Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
So if you didn't see in our weekly email, or last week, tonight is actually a special service. We are doing a service of reconciliation tonight. We all know that on May 25th, when George Floyd was killed, it set off a larger movement in our society. And we as a church are trying to be faithful to that. And not just kind of have like a short moment where that has our attention span, but actually be a community that practices reconciliation as part of who we are. And part of what that means is having regular time in our worship to talk about it, to call each other to it, to practice it. And that's a little bit of what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to do a short talk on the biblical grounding of racial reconciliation. Marjorie's going to introduce the time. She's been leading a book study this summer on the book Waking Up White, and we're going to hear testimonies from Shelby and Kelsey about their experience with that. And then we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection as we think about how God is calling us into this. Our scripture reading for tonight comes from Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. Paul is writing and he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we look at these verses, Lord, that they would be not dead words on a page, but alive words in our heart. Lord, they would become who we are, how we live, how we walk in you throughout our week. So, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this evening so that we might be changed to be more like Christ. We pray, Lord, you would speak both in my words and despite my words so that we all might grow towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so how many of you saw the movie Kite Runner? James? All right, we got one. One person who saw the movie Kite Runner. Well, here's the good news. It's not actually super important that you know all about the movie, because what I want to share about is my experience of watching that movie. If you haven't seen it or read it or heard about it, it's a movie about a man who fled Afghanistan during the revolution. And in the year 2000, he actually goes back to Afghanistan to find an old friend of his. But one of the things that the movie highlights is this ethnic tension going on in Afghanistan. The main character's name is Amir. He's Pashtun, which is the majority group in Afghanistan. And they hold the wealth and power in the country. And he goes to find his friend Hassan, who is Hazara, I think is how you say it. And they are a persecuted minority in Afghanistan. And you know, like most ethnic conflicts, these two groups have different language and culture. Ethnically, they look different. One is more Caucasian looking, the other is more Asian looking. And there's history, of course, you know, centuries of tension between these two groups. So there's historical baggage. But I remember watching this movie and just kind of watching it from afar and watching this ethnic conflict between these two groups and being like, this is dumb. Like, why don't these two groups just get along? What's the big deal? You know, they're both just people. Nobody asked to be born into a particular ethnic group. Why is it such a big deal for them to just get along with each other, to just see the humanity in each other, to not have these differences between each other? And what I realized after having those thoughts go through my head is that everybody's ethnic conflict looks dumb from the outside. When we zoom out, they always look silly. Why can't these two groups just get along? From far away, we say, these are just people. Like, why do they have so much trouble getting along with each other? Why do they consistently feel the need to divide one another? When you're not part of it, it doesn't make sense why people divide themselves, and it can be hard to translate their struggles and their challenges to our own. And this might not seem like a big deal, but what I want to bring up is I think we do that to the New Testament as well. The New Testament has these divisions running through it between Jews and Samaritans, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. And a lot of times we read it kind of like I watch Kite Runner. We read these things and we go, well, what's the big deal? You know, I don't understand why these groups can't just get along. Why is this such a big deal? Why, you know, and as such, it doesn't really hit us. It doesn't really translate to us that these are speaking to us, into our own challenges, into our own ethnic divisions and racial divisions that we still feel today. It can feel like arcane history or like a first century annoyance. And so we have trouble entering into it. We have trouble knowing how much tension Peter would have felt going into Cornelius's house, right? Just how tense that situation would have felt. Or when Jesus stops and talks to the Samaritan woman, we have trouble understanding just how much historical baggage is on that conversation. And what happens when we miss that is that we're unwilling to see just how much the New Testament is calling us to racial reconciliation. How much the New Testament gets it, gets every struggle we're going through, and how much at the same time it says, you are not allowed to keep dividing yourselves. You're not allowed to have two churches. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. So again, the two pieces. We miss how similar that divide was to the things we deal with today. We miss how deep that divide was and how painful it might have been. You know, Samaritans, right? We sometimes miss this. The Samaritans first showed up in Israel about 700 BC. And after Israel returned to the Babylonian from the Babylonian exile, we actually get the story in Ezra and Nehemiah where the Samaritans come and they actually want to be part of Israel. And Israel says no. And excludes them and says, you have no inheritance with us. You are part of something else. And as such, the Samaritans become separated. They actually have their own temple, which gets burned to the ground by the Jewish people in 137 BC. These groups hated each other, right? They didn't speak to each other. They weren't friends with each other. They didn't have meals with each other. It was common for Jews traveling from Judea to Galilee to go around Samaria, so they didn't have to talk to Samaritans. And as for Jews with the larger Gentile community, we know from the book of Acts that good Jews like Peter never even went into a Gentile home, let alone have a meal or form a friendship. In fact, do you know what Jews called Gentiles in the ancient world? The word they would use for them? Dogs. That's right. And when they said it, you know, they weren't talking about like the cute fluffy pet you have at home. When they talked about dogs in the ancient world, what they were talking about was scavengers. The sort of dogs that lived in the alleyways and ate the garbage and showed up when there was a dead body and chewed on the dead body. Specifically, when they talked about dogs, they talked about creatures that they saw as only being able to eat and hump. I mean, I hate to be carnal about that, but that's what they were implying, right? That Gentiles just only followed their carnal desires, had no self-control, that they were just animals. And so this is the depth of the divisions that were going on in the New Testament in the first century. And you know, there were those who tried to break down these divides, right, and enter into real relationship with one another. But just like today, even when they could get past all the historical baggage, these groups spoke different languages, they had different histories, they ate different foods, they had different customs. Greeks did weird things like exercise naked, right? And Jews did weird things like grow their sideburns out. The same things that kind of keep us separate today were all there on these first century divisions. And despite this discomfort, despite the tension, despite the history, despite all of the ways it was so easy for these groups to become two different churches, two different communities, Paul still says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So like I said, the tension we feel in dealing with racial and ethnic reconciliation today was just as bad in the first century. And what we also see is, for the most part, people didn't want to deal with it then either. What we see in the letters of Paul in particular is that if this divide wasn't being actively addressed, what people naturally did was become two groups. People naturally split apart. They naturally wanted to create a Jewish church with Jewish customs and Jewish language and Jewish culture, and a Gentile church with Gentile customs, Gentile language, and Gentile culture. And this just seems to be the way that people naturally, passively want to go. But if you read the letters of Paul, right, Paul sometimes we don't like Paul because he comes off as this total pain in the butt, right? Sometimes when you read him, gets so upset about things like circumcision, he feels like a first-year theology student on Twitter. You're like, dude, come on, man, you gotta chill out a little bit. He just is arguing about so much about these theological points. But what Paul gets is underneath theological things like circumcision is this ethnic divide. And he knows that if it is not addressed, there will become two churches. There will become two communities in Christ, and Paul says absolutely not. In the book of Galatians, this is when Paul is at his most crankiest, right? He tells the Galatians that if they're going to get all up, insist on circumcision, they might as well just go the rest of the way and emasculate themselves. And this is when he talks about his conflict with Peter, and he says, I got in his face and said that he had to eat with Gentiles. And again, this can read like Paul just being a pain in the butt, or we can see Paul saying to this community, trying to become two different communities, and saying, absolutely not. So when we look at our present situation, we should know that there's nothing new under the sun, that every tension we feel has been felt before. And yet, rather than let us kind of passively become different communities in Christ, the Bible calls us into that division and into that tension and into that discomfort and into that historical baggage and into the different customs and into everything that divides us, and calls us to be ministers of reconciliation. And when you realize that the Jewish and Gentile situation was pretty similar to our own, you realize that this calling to racial reconciliation is not kind of a side project of the New Testament or an optional one, but something written on nearly every page of the New Testament, the calling to become one people in Christ, the calling for every tongue, tribe, and nation to stand equally before God and in love with one another and for one another. Those who are in Christ are called to live into the new people of God, to build the new community of Christ, where, as Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so here's the good news. God is already doing this work. Revelation 7:9 tells us that when God wraps everything up, there will be a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. God is doing this work. God is ultimately bringing all people together before Him as one. And it's actually pretty cool, right, that it doesn't actually, God doesn't seem to actually destroy our diversity. It says every tongue, tribe, and nation, right? God seems to be fine with all this. It's not that we're all going to come together as one colorless blob in the end. God seems to like this idea of all the different types of people coming together before Him. And so when we go out into this calling to be ministers of reconciliation, we don't actually have to be brilliant. We don't have to be some sort of super activist. We don't have to have all the right techniques. We don't have to have everything just down perfectly. What we need is to be brave enough to go into the tension. Brave enough to go into the discomfort. and create space for God to work. I think that's it. I mean, there's a lot more I could say, but that's what I want to say today. That is our calling, to be brave enough to go into the discomfort and create space for God to work. That starts with ourselves, right? The discomfort within ourselves, going into ourselves and seeing, what are our prejudices? What are our fears? Why did I avoid that person, that professor, that street? Why did I assume that person was poor? The gospel tells us we don't actually have to be defensive about this, right? Because that's the promise of the gospel. Like, we know we're sinners, and we know we're loved. So it actually shouldn't be a problem for us to, we don't need to be defensive. We can actually go into these places and be like, all right, where have I inherited a lot of brokenness in this? It might be a choice, but it might be something I was born into. Like, the Bible teaches about that, right? That we are born into sin. So we don't have to be defensive about these things. And if we're willing to actually do that, right, to go into the uncomfortable places in ourselves and create space, God will show up. And God will actually do work to make us new. And likewise, once we go past ourselves to go into our institutions, our schools, our churches, our neighborhoods, our government, things like this, and in the same way, create space. And in the same way, I don't have to be defensive about myself. We can look at things like our church and be like, God, where do we need to grow? Where have we created systems that exclude? And trust that God is good, that this is God's work. And so we don't have to be defensive or afraid, that God will actually show up and do the work and make us new. And lastly, to go into spaces with people that are different than us and not have some brilliant strategy or speech ready to go, not feel the need to be this perfect activist that has everything ready to go, but be willing to go into spaces that are multicultural or multi-ethnic or multiracial. And instead of trying to fix everything, create space. Listen, open our hands, invite the Spirit to come. And let God change you. Go into that relationship with that neighbor who makes you uncomfortable or looks different than you or speaks a different language than you and create space. Be willing to enter into that tough conversation with a friend or coworker about race. I mean, that's a space that makes us all uncomfortable, right? But don't be afraid. Trust that God will show up. Listen, open your hands, and let God do the work. Often we get paralyzed because we think, I can't solve racism. And you're right. But God can. And so what we're called to is to be brave enough to enter in and let God do the work. So that's the question I want to ask you. Where are the spaces that God is calling you into? And what would it look like to open up space to let God work? All right, I'm going to hand it over to Marjorie here. But this is obviously a huge topic. I could preach many different sermons about it. So just take those things away. That the New Testament divide between Jews and Gentiles was every bit as difficult and damaged as our present situation. And yet the New Testament refused to accept the division as okay and consistently calls them into reconciliation with one another. Not as a side project of the gospel, but as part of the coming kingdom of God where all people will be reconciled before the throne of Christ. So go into the messy places, be brave, and open your hands and say, Lord Jesus, come. Amen? And when we do that, I truly do think Jesus will show up and do some really cool Jesus things. So go be brave and have fun and see God do cool things. All right, Marjorie.
Thank you, Gary. All right. So we have a few things that we'll be doing next. I'm just going to intro the stories that Shelby and Kelsey will be sharing. Like Gary mentioned, we went through together, along with Rachel, a book called Waking Up White by Debbie Irving. I believe Gary has a copy there, so if people want to borrow it, let us know. I have one as well. So I read that book first 4 years ago, back when it was the summer that Philando Castro was killed in his car. And watching that video, it really got my attention. I think for days, just was really heavy on my heart. And I was fortunate to find myself at that time working for the Peace Center, a group that is people that I didn't really know that well, and was just very different from the world I had been in, you know, at Cairn and here at Redemption, and a community that I was learning a lot from. And I think I heard somebody reference this book, and so I went and I listened through it, I think, in a few weeks. And I loved how Debbie Irving, the questions she asked, the way she asked us, the reader, to wake up to their whiteness, to realize that being a part of the dominant culture doesn't exclude you from having a race and a culture. That as being white, we have plenty of characteristics of our own. And to not assume that what we have is any form of normal or, of, again, like dominant, what everybody else should be, but yet is our own. And so I feel like that, I mean, to use her term of the title, was really such a summer that I woke up to my whiteness. And reading it through the second time with these ladies, I, again, learned so much. So I highly recommend this book, and I believe Shelby and Kelsey here are also sharing just other things that they have learned. But let's go ahead and view those. So they're going to pull them up on the screen here.
Hey, everyone. So it's been an intense few months. I can definitely say that my emotions about everything that's happened in the news, with the racial tensions on the rise, and just having it flood my daily conversations, Facebook streams, Instagram feeds. Well, it's great that we are all thinking really critically and talking about it a lot. It puts your emotions in a roller coaster, and I think it's good to say that. I've been really glad that we had that book study together, because it carved a special time for me to step away from my Facebook feed and just kind of think and reflect and decide how I want to handle myself and all the conversations that I've been having, and how I want to think about justice and truth and what God asks of us. That all being said, I'm still learning a lot, but I think there is one conversation that stands out to me that I had a few weeks ago that just really made me realize how much this season and the time together that we've had in the book club has really refined my ability to just understand that we're people and we're all trying to figure out what to do, and we all have what we think sometimes are well-intentioned ideas, but sometimes just aren't best. And we all can talk through them, and we have to come to our conversations with a posture of humility and listening to the other person instead of coming with a defense with everything they say. And just even as I read through the Gospels lately, I think it's been really standing out to me as I've been in all of these intensely highly conflicting situations. It's been really standing out to me just how much Jesus was a person who he knew how to give a good defense without being defensive. And there's an important distinction there that I think having this book study and having the time to have just wholesome conversation about what's going on right now has really helped me develop. So going back to the conversation that I had a few weeks ago, so someone who didn't believe in interracial marriage, and for me, I was like, oh, what do you mean? And kind of took me back for a minute. And while I didn't agree with their viewpoint, it was a really great conversation because, well, I could feel internally, like, what do you mean? I realized they needed to take a minute and just approach the conversation calmly, because I realized they had very well-intentioned ideas and thoughts about it, and they were sharing their ideas from a place of thinking what was helpful. And while maybe I landed in a very different place, I got to listen to hear where they were coming from. That being said, at the end of the conversation, it was really cool because it felt like I had learned more about them. And at the same time, I was also able to just say, hey, I don't see this way, and this is why. And they were like, oh, that's some good thoughts. Okay. And it was such a peaceful conversation, even though we had totally different ideas. That being said, I'm hoping that this season, this book study, this time together, keeps me focused on how to stand for justice and truth, but also refines my ability to give a defense without being defensive. And I think I'm seeing that I'm growing and other people around me are growing a lot in that, and it's been really cool to see.
Hi friends. I was asked to share a little bit about what I've been processing in regards to my own racism over the past couple of months. And I honestly don't know how much of what I have to say will be helpful, but I can give you my perspective to share what I've been thinking through. I honestly don't tell many people that I grew up with a black cousin because we were told by family that she wasn't our family. She was born out of wedlock, so it was a big family scandal, and because my cousin Sabria was half black and half white, it was this whole thing that my family just did not know how to deal with at all. And I only remember seeing her dad once at a family picnic in which they were completely shunned. We were told not to interact with her at school because it would cause too many questions. And whenever we saw Sabria and my aunt at a grocery store, my family would avoid them or go back to the car and wait until they left the store. And I really have not thought much about her since, because she was not in my life and I didn't have an opportunity to get to know her. I met her when I was like 5 and she went to my elementary school, but I like was told that I am not supposed to be her friend. And I'm not saying that to make my family look awful to everybody, because they were not raised with the means to understand how to love people that are different than them. I'm saying that because I don't have an excuse. My family doesn't have an excuse. That's not a good one. It's just kind of like what we grew up with. So as a white teacher of black and Cambodian students, there's a lot of racial tension that has not been unpacked because this past year was wild and I was new to being in schools. I was new to teaching. Trying to figure out how to combine a counseling degree and a youth ministry degree and a joy for art in a way that was actually helpful to kids. And I think as I'm reading and learning more, I'm realizing how much I wish I could be friends with my cousin and love her. Wish I knew where she was. I wish I knew what she was up to. And I think now I have this unique opportunity to be with students that look different than me, and to be with students that look like my cousin, and realize that although that relationship was awful, and although the way that my family treated her and her mom and her dad were awful, family systems have a really powerful impact on the way that we see the world, and the way that we see one another. And as much as I want to trash my entire family system and never talk to my family because of how awful I think they were, it's my job as someone who's trying to love people to do the hard work myself and to show them what that looks like as best I can. So I'm not an expert I have no idea how to love people that are different than me. I'm trying to figure it out. But I do know that as long as I have kids in front of me that look different than me, I cannot ignore the fact that Black people in our country are being oppressed, that minorities are being mistreated, that the church in general is not good at loving people that are different. I don't really know what I'm going to do differently this year. The only thing that I really want to do is listen more. I was not very good at listening this past year. I was very overwhelmed by the new job. There was a lot of movement going on in school. I would literally go from one building to another, one floor to the other. The schedule was packed. The day was crazy. I commuted a lot of hours. My brain was just split a lot. And I wasn't really present with the students as much as I wanted to. So this like weird pandemic teaching year that we're about to go into feels crazy, but I'm thankful for the fact that it's going to provide some more time to be with the kids, to prioritize their mental health, to prioritize their personal narrative over what we're teaching, because that's honestly where I would prefer to be anyway. Teaching is not my gift, so being able to learn from them and listen to what they're actually experiencing, what they have been going through these past couple of months, is going to be really hard work. But I'm looking forward to it because it's going to give me a better window into what they've been going through, and what I've been missing, because I'm white and I have the privilege of ignoring a lot of what they go through. And I think from all that I've been reading lately, there's a lot that I would love to like share to the world. But if you haven't read anything from James Baldwin or you don't know who he is, he's pretty awesome. You should look him up, read some of his stuff. But one of his quotes that I really enjoy is that it's not a racial problem. It's a problem of whether or not you're willing to look at your life and be responsible for it and then begin to change it.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.